are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. So it is Pentecost, and every year we tell one heck of a story on this day. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them. The tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Then they pour out onto the streets and they speak and everybody can understand. It's this extraordinary thing, except to the skeptics, who don't buy it for a minute. This is nonsense. This is crazy. They're drunk. I love Peter's reply. We're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. But what might not be particularly obvious to modern readers is the way that this account from Luke connects to much more ancient stories and traditions from Judaism. To dig a bit into that material can make it all sound a bit less wild and a lot more connected. For one thing, it's important to note that Pentecost was and is a Jewish feast day. The day is observed in Judaism today under its Hebrew name, Shavuot, celebrating the giving of the Torah to Moses at Mount Sinai, 50 days after the Hebrews had escaped from slavery in Egypt. It was also an agricultural festival for first century Jews, when farmers would bring the first sheaf of wheat from their crop as an offering to God. The offering was both an act of gratitude, but also a prayer that the rest of the crop could also be safely harvested. There's a sense in which the two themes, the giving of the law and the harvest festival, are meant to stand together. The law in Judaism, the Torah in Judaism, is understood as the way that God has given them a redeemed covenant people, has given to them a means by which to express their faithfulness. And as faithful people, following the commandments, the first sheaf of grain is offered as a gesture of their faithfulness. It's given unto God. Now, as Luke is writing about the first Christian Pentecost, he can quite safely assume that the vast majority of his original readers would make a connection between the old tradition of offering the first sheaf of wheat and the apostles going out into the streets of Jerusalem to proclaim the good news. This is but the beginning, the first fruits of harvest, so to speak, of a much greater harvest and celebration and life to come. This moment of languages and so on is just a sign of all that will follow. Not only that, but there are parallels to the story of the giving of the law to Moses. This is how N.T. Wright summarizes it. When the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses went up the mountain and then came down again with the law. Here, Jesus has gone up into heaven in the ascension, and, so Luke wants us to understand, he is now coming down again, not with the written law carved on tablets of stone, but with the dynamic energy of the law designed to be written on human hearts. This is all meant to be understood as a new thing, but not one disconnected from the old covenant. It's the thing about these New Testament writers, of course. They saw themselves and their movement tightly connected to Judaism. So even Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, the champion of embracing a new covenant for all people, even Paul understands that the wild olive shoot, which is the Gentiles, has been grafted to share the rich root of the olive tree, which is Israel. We are the wild olive branch who've been grafted on to that solid ancient tree that is Judaism. Israel. The new is built on the foundation of the old. That's just biblically true. The other thing that needs to be kept in view here is that what comes to them from the heavens, the sound of a rushing, violent wind, the experience of seeing what looked like flames in the air hovering over them, is most definitely not to make the things of this world, of the earth, irrelevant. Far from it. Again, from Bishop Wright, the aim is not to give people a spirituality which will make the things of earth irrelevant. The point is to transform earth with the power of heaven, starting with those parts of earth which consist of bodies, minds, hearts, and loves of the followers of Jesus as a community. Bishop Wright puts some emphasis on that word community, for far from being a private, pious, detached spirituality by which the individual can, in a sense, escape the trials of the physical world, what is presented to us in Acts is a community faith that is lived out very much in the real world. Yes, the physical world in which we live limps. It limps along. A good deal of that has to do with human abuses of this beautiful world, of course. But that doesn't make it any less God's created world and a world in which we are called to live and be good stewards. This is why those first believers immediately poured out onto the streets to proclaim the good news. They didn't just sit around in the house, there's a little group of them, privately relishing this brilliant spiritual experience they had together. Oh my, wasn't that wonderful? And just kind of patted each other on the back and took care of each other and relished that as this little self-contained group. No, 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 no. It's not a privatized faith in any way, but rather wildly public. It's a shared new expression. That's the meaning of the experience of people all hearing it in their mother tongue. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so on. Old barriers are falling. A new covenant is coming, truly, fully into view. And I think that one of the clearest signs of this is the confidence with which Simon Peter can speak. After they're accused of being drunk, and he says, no, 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 it's only 9 in the morning, what are you talking about? Then he actually begins to speak. He grabs hold of these verses from the prophet Joel, and he speaks boldly right out in the public square. Now, you know that up to this point, dear old Simon Peter has swung between, oh, so confident, and oh, so fearful and unsteady. Recall that story when the disciples are in a boat and they see Jesus coming across the water. It looks like he's walking on the water. And Peter is so impressed, he says, can I do that too, Lord? Absolutely, Peter. Come to me across the water. And out onto the water, Peter boldly steps, and then right away he's racked by fear and doubt, and he begins to sink. Recall his boldness in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there, the soldiers arrive to arrest Jesus, and he pulls out a sword because he's going to defend Jesus. striking out one of the people in the group, and then within a minute or two, he is running away like a scared rabbit into the dark of the night with the rest of them. Or shortly after that, he gets his courage back up again. He's going to go to the temple courtyard and see what's happening to Jesus, to his teacher, his friend, his Lord. He's got to go see. Once he gets there, three times, people say, "Hey, aren't you that guy? Aren't you a Galilean?" "I'm sure I saw you with him." "Yes, I know it. I saw you with him." "No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me." From big boldness to a coward, he has a great big heart and feet of clay. But no more. This Pentecost story marks the moment when he can firmly stand on the ground and speak the truth that he has finally, finally glimpsed in its fullness. Simon Peter is now standing firmly as the rock after which he'd been nicknamed by Jesus. Now, to be sure, there will be chapters in the life of the early church where the ground won't seem quite that firm. Famously, or perhaps infamously, Simon Peter will later have a pretty serious conflict with Paul over the matter of whether or not he should be eating in the company of Gentiles. Paul says, "Absolutely. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile." Peter's crumbled a little bit. He had shared meals with Gentiles, but now, for the sake of the respect of the elders in Jerusalem, he won't do it anymore, and Paul kind of dresses him down. How many times do we see Paul trying to sort out conflicts and issues in the little church community he's planted around the Mediterranean? I mean, good heavens, 1 Corinthians is basically just a rehearsal of problem after problem after problem they have there, and he tries to get them straight again. Or how about the section from the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, where John characterizes the church in Laodicea as being neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm, therefore about to be spat from the mouth of God. No, the communities are far from perfect. The leaders are far from perfect. It can all be a bit of a mucky mess, both then and now, with different people and communities chasing their way down all manner of rabbit holes, thus getting further and further away from the core claim that's been placed on us to actually be a gospel people. And that means a gospel people in the very real world, attentive to the hurts and hungers and lostness and longings of one another, including those who wouldn't really think of themselves as being gospel people. Who is my neighbor? Man came to Jesus. "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" "You know," Jesus says. "Yes, love God and love your neighbor." "Right," said Jesus. "Well, who is my neighbor?" He replies. Jesus, at that point, famously launches into the parable of the Good Samaritan. "Everyone is my neighbor, including the ones who I thought were supposed to be my sworn enemies or just the others, so different, can't be my neighbor." "Everyone," Jesus says. For all of the wildness of the story of Pentecost, in the end, what it really says is that the Spirit of God is indeed present to all who seek to follow Jesus. That while sometimes that Spirit will work in these extraordinary ways as described in today's reading, tongues of fire and a rush of wind, a whole lot of the time, the Spirit simply takes the Simon Peter in each of us and gives us enough courage to take a step, be unafraid of stumbling from time to time, utter a bold word even, or just find the courage to believe through a long, hard night. Pentecost says we are never alone. We may make mistakes. Oh, surely we will. We're the church. We're not plaster saints, we're real people. But we need to have the courage to keep walking confident that we don't ever walk alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.